So we have a correction from our from the bulletin, and so I will be reading from what's on the screen here this morning. And this will be the basis of the message as well. So we do turn to the epistle of 1 John, chapter 3, verses 1 to 3. So as we have turned the calendar to the last month of the year, we obviously see many signs of being in the Christmas season. So as a matter of perspective, it's good to look back and reflect upon our lives as we look forward in anticipation of what is to come. So I read from 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 to 3. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure. This is the inspired Word of God. So as we reflect upon the love of God and looking forward to the appearance of Jesus, may we remember His first coming when He was born as a baby, born of a woman, born under the law to redeem those under the law. And it was all done in the fullness of time. We prepare now to hear the message that Raymond's giving that's titled A Journey Toward Christmas.
It's nice to see Christmas truly back in the White House. An emphasis on saying Merry Christmas, and you'll see on your bulletin a Merry Christmas. You notice that there's a nativity front and central in one of the rooms in the White House. That's it right there. It's probably not a traditional nativity, but it is a nativity. The babe centered there, Christ, the babe. You know, in ancient times, the fathers, and even the wives of the fathers, the husbands, wanted to ensure that they had a son. Because a son was supposed to reflect the ongoing legacy of the dad. It was supposed to reflect in him, in his image, supposed to look like him. It was very good if he had the same color hair and the same color eyes. He was supposed to be an image. That's why when you see in some of the ancient myths, like, for instance, Hercules had a son, Zeus, and Zeus had a, oh, I'm sorry, Hercules was a son of Zeus, and Zeus was a son of Cronos, and on and on and on, because it was important for there to be kings and then princes and sons and images of the dad. That's why it was okay for Jesus to be the Messiah in many aspects. When he was riding into Jerusalem, it was okay to the people that he was the Messiah. Just a man that was going to come and help. But he was not the son of anybody. That's why the Pharisees would say, who is this? Who is this guy? He's not the son of anybody. Who is this son of the carpenter? He's a son of nobody. But at least, hey, maybe there's a Messiah coming, because we sure could help get some help against those Romans. You know, and they expected a man, but they sure did not expect the Son of God. Isn't it interesting, the hypocrisy? We want a son that looks like me. We want a son that looks like the king. He has to be our image. But when the true Son of God comes, the true Son of the King comes, That's blasphemy. And yet it says that Jesus was the exact representation of God. And so in 1 John 4:15, it says that if anyone acknowledges Jesus Christ is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. What a wonderful thing. It's beyond our comprehension. We can't understand it, but God's picture is true, and we have just destroyed it in a lot of ways. But Christmas is to kind of keep that picture going. We have this little baby that comes. It's supposed to be come as a baby, because that's the picture of a man coming, Emmanuel. We sang it this morning. The cults take it a little bit further. They also want women deities. They want queen mothers. Jeremiah, I think it's 12 and 44, talks about the queen of heaven. That was a no-no, as you know. And yet they don't understand, mankind does not understand that the woman was supposed to be a representation of the character of God, just as man is. Because remember, God is not man. We are a representation, a reflection of his character. And that's who we are and supposed to be. So while there's not going to be a mother in heaven, because there doesn't need to be one, there doesn't need to be procreation, there doesn't need to be anything to be made except any other maker besides the Father, the Creator. He can do it himself. And he always has a son, Jesus Christ. And now he always has children, you and me. We are children of God. And that makes us family. And what is Christmas about but family and giving gifts and being a part of this, what we say as a tradition, but this ongoing narrative of God and his son, Jesus Christ. And so we're kind of on a journey. We're on a journey. And you know, they say that when you see Thanksgiving, I hear this more and more. When you see Thanksgiving, you're ready for Christmas, because it's right there. And so in our whole life, we kind of see Thanksgiving come, and Christmas is right behind it. And so it's a journey toward Christmas. God loves to give. Mythical gods and human beings like to take. If you read anything about the mythical gods, the humans were supposed to serve God. They were supposed to feed him. They're supposed to just give and give and give until it hurts. And yes, we're supposed to give to God, but he gives more than we give ever. And so in Matthew 7:11, he says, if you then, though you are evil, know to how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him, to those who are in relationship with him, to those who are children of his? How much more is he more than willing? In fact, he desires to give us good gifts. 1 James 1:17 says, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father, there's that word again, of heavenly lights, with whom there is no change or shifting shadow. Romans 8:22. He who did not spare his own son, Father's son, but gave, there's that word again, him up for us all, how will he not also along with him freely give us, who are in relationship with him, who are a family with him, give us all things? And of course, you know, Luke 11:13 says the greatest gift is the Holy Spirit, because if you have the Holy Spirit, you have him. If you have the Holy Spirit, you have eternity. If you have Holy Spirit, you have joy and peace and salvation. So Christmas is about gifts and giving and relationship, and God started Christmas. He was the first one to give, and he continues it, and the greatest gift is that he gives himself. So to our text this morning, see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God and so we are. You recall that love is not a feeling. It may include a feeling. It may include a passion. The Greeks have about six terms for different kinds of love. The Bible has four that we know of. And they all include some kind of level of love. And this verse here, it says, see what kind. Some of your verses will say, see how great. That's a value. That's a quantity. But there's not a sufficient English word for this. It's a manner. It's everything. It includes everything that God gave, that he put into this love. It includes quantity and value and quality and everything. He just gave it all. And he wants you to know this is the kind of love that he gave you on the first Christmas, if you will. The greatest gift of all. See, and he's saying to us, see it? Do you understand it? See how great this love of the Father has been given to us. And this is the gift, that we are children of God. I mean, you can't. That's the first gift. It's the greatest gift to us. You can't get any better than that. He gave that gift, that we are children. And it's relationship based. He's the Father, and we're the children, and he's given us this gift, and he's continuing to give us this gift. And in fact, it's not over yet. We know that, because you woke up this morning. I heard at least one person asked you some ibuprofen, and I talked to somebody else who said I need some oil in my joints. And we woke up this morning and say, Lord, is this it? No, we're journeying on to the end, where we're not going to need any more Tylenol. We're not going to need any more stuff that kind of makes us feel a little better until we get there. It's all coming to an end someday, and it's going to be good. It's not magnitude only; it's greatness at every point. And the point of this is the results that we are the children. Now, listen, God didn't need kids. He doesn't need us. When we see in the Bible that God has hands, or that he has eyes, or that we're before his face, or before his whatever, or that he spoke, those are what we call anthropomorphic metaphors. They show us what... They try to relate us to God. But God is not man, and he doesn't have any of those attributes of a hand and a face or whatever. And he certainly doesn't need any more hands. He doesn't need kids. And like we said before, he doesn't need a wife. He doesn't need us. But he decided that we're going to create man in our image, men and women, in our image. And then he's going to love us. We don't know why. Except that this is out of the character and the very being of God, that this is what he does. And in that, he loves to give gifts to his kids. Which of us don't? Which of us don't? Can I have just a little bit more money so I can buy a little bit more gifts, or a bigger gift, or whatever it is? And by the way, isn't that what the kids want when they're little? When they're coming to Christmas, yeah, okay, let's get past the Bible story and let's get past the cocoa and whatever we got to do, but let's get to the gifts, right? Who is sneaking down to see the tree in the middle of the night? Because they're hoping for Christmas. They've been on a journey for Christmas sometime, and haven't we as adults go, you know, Sonia and I, we go, what do you want for Christmas? Nothing. I don't need anything. I don't want anything. Okay, well, wait a minute. Changed my mind. But we've been on a journey for Christmas, and we're looking for that Christmas tree, that light, those lights in front of us more and more as we grow older. And John 1 verse 12 says, but to all who did receive him, Jesus Christ, who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And then it says, and so we are. And so we are. Now, on this journey toward Christmas, there's going to be some disappointments. You're going to open a gift that you didn't want. You're going to be at a day where things didn't go well. You're going to get sick during Christmas holidays. Something, you're going to break down over Christmas holidays, or something's going to happen. And so we're on this journey, and sometimes we feel like, Lord, you know, I don't feel like I'm your son or your daughter. And then Satan gets his, I mean, if ourselves weren't enough, we have Satan prodding us in the side or taking us before the court of Jesus Christ and saying, did you see what she did or he did? And we feel like, ugh, Lord, I don't feel much like a son or a daughter. And yet, there's the eternal word of the Lord. You are positionally on your way to Christmas. You're on the journey. There's no questions. I think it was last week when Bob said, as far as the east is from the west, he reminded us of that. There's no distance there. So you are. God has written it down. So you are. You can't dispute it. You may doubt it sometimes. You may not feel like it sometimes. But here we are. If you believe in the Son of Jesus Christ, Son of God, Jesus Christ, and you've put your faith in him, and you're on the path, you are. No matter what you feel after a bad pizza on Thursday night. That's who you are. That's who you are. No matter what you've done, you get up and you go at it again. So we are. You are children. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Now, at first, I have to look at this and go, John, you're kind of going off track here a little bit. Why are you talking about the world? You've been talking about God. You've been talking about the family of God and the children of God and giving good gifts. And now you're talking about the world. What's the deal? And John is sticking this in here, reminding us that the Holy Spirit stuck it in there. He's saying, you see, there's two different families. You got the heavenly family, so we are, and you got the world. And he's reminding us that they are not like you. They don't have the relationship that you do, which means they're not going to get the gifts that you do. They're not going to have the Christmases that you've had and will have. And so we can't be surprised when they start tearing down our nativity scenes, when they stop saying Merry Christmas, when they get all upset at us. We can't be surprised that the world doesn't know us. The world does not know you. Now, I don't know if you go out and buy gifts for the world. Hopefully we share kindness to other strangers. We'll do something for a stranger every once in a while. We're supposed to. But in no way, shape, or form do we ever do things for strangers as we do for friends. And better yet, for family. Right? I mean, the level of gifts is different. The experience is different. The whole journey is different toward Christmas. Because I know where I'm going to be on Christmas morning, who I'm going to be with on Christmas morning, what I've purchased for them, and hopefully what they purchased for me. I know who I'm involved with. They don't. And so they are not going to treat you the same. They're not going to buy you gifts. In fact, they may very well be unfriendly. And that's what he's reminding us of here. That's why there is a brightness on the tree, if you will. That's why there's lights on the tree, on God's Christmas tree. Because he shines with us and in us because of the relationship we have and the gifts that we have received and will receive. And we pray for others, but the same is not for others. It can't be, because they have rejected the image of God. They have rejected the Son. And so let me read. I'm going to go back and read chapter 2, verse 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. You see the separation? There's a separation. God didn't want it that way. Satan did. God didn't want it that way. Adam, misunderstanding, did. He wanted something different. And those people in the flesh don't understand it either. They want something different. They don't want the heavenly relationship. And so it's that way. There's a difference between this family, and that family. After this reading here, if you want to read it later, after our verses here, after chapter 3, verse 3, John is going to go into talking about the Antichrist and those who deny the Son and they deny the Father. And then he's going to go into talking about we're not of the world. And so he's going to solidify this separation that we have between us and other people of the world. Isn't this interesting that when you go through the book of John, there's several themes, very significant and different themes in the book of John, the Gospel of John. It talks about the deity of Christ. It talks against the cults, of course. It is making this relationship, this difference between the relationship of the deity and the world. And in John chapter 8, the Lord Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, and he says, "Where I'm going, you can't come." And at first he said, "What? Where is he going that we can't find him?" And he says, "You are of the world. You of the world, and so you can't come with me." And then in chapter 15, to follow this one of these threads that goes through John, he says, "If you belong to the world will love you." He's talking to the Pharisees, the disciples. And he's saying, you're not of the world, but if you were of the world would love you. But you're not of the world. In chapter 17, Jesus is praying to the Father. And he's saying, they, the disciples, are not of the world. Keep them from the evil one. And then, that wasn't enough, he's standing before Pilate, and he's saying, my kingdom is not of this world. So there's a separation between the family of the world, if you will, the father of lies, if you will, and the good father above. And having that being the case, the gifts and the relationship are going to be different. And of course, you know that you get there by being born again. Again, in chapter 3 of the book of John, Jesus is talking to Nicodemus. And Nicodemus is saying, how can a man be born again? And so many people ask this question, well, because Jesus says you have to be born of the water and born of the Spirit. We want to take that one sentence and try to, figure it out. It's very simple because they've been talking about it. They've been talking about the separation between those in the world and the heaven of where God reigns. And so the water is being born in the flesh. Because, the womb is full of the fluids of the woman. But yet, Jesus said you must be born of the Spirit. And those who are born of the Spirit are born again. Now, your first real Christmas day, I hope you have it written down in your book. Some of you have been in the church for so long that you can't remember a day where you said, Jesus is my Lord. It's just been that way. And those, you guys are wonderful types for the rest of us who had to come to a real wall, if you will, where the Lord kind of, hey, can I get your attention? And sometimes that hurts. It hurt me. Bang. You are not who you think you are. And you're not who you think you should be. Be born again. And we write that day in our Bible. So, now, they are not family. They don't even know him, and they won't know you. So don't expect them to. But the Lord is going to give different gifts to you and I. Verse 2, beloved, we are God's children now. He says it again. And what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. Do you see? If I were just to break it down maybe in 2 days, okay? Now, this is a journey. Again, this journey toward Christmas is a journey. It's a day by day, week by week, year and decade by decade. But let's break this down in 2 days. One, the day you accepted Christ. The day that he opened up his word to you, filled you with his spirit, and you understood who Jesus Christ was. That's your new birthday on the planet, all right? That's your first Christmas. That's your first Christmas. And the second day is the day that you will be like him. That's the last gift. That's the last gift. I'm not saying that he doesn't give us stuff in the millennial kingdom or even beyond. But that's the last gift you will ever need. When you step into eternity and you are like him. Because, see, right now, what do I need? I need a house and I need a family and I need to struggle and I need Tylenol sometimes and I need those things. When I get into heaven, what do I need? When I get with my Lord, what do I need? When I get home, what do I need? There's no journey anymore. It's home. And so that will be the last Christmas. That's the last Christmas gift I will ever need. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself. Now, some, when they come to Christmas Day, coming the 25th, and it's still on the 25th, tradition, it's a good tradition, some are going to want a bike. Some want a better 401k. Some want a wonderful year-end bonus. And yet, what do we want? We want that thing that God has for us as the final gift. And so when we have that, and we've talked about this a little bit before, when we have that Christmas in front of us, when we have that hope for Christmas in front of us, what else do I need? I certainly don't need anything from the father of lies. And while gifts from my family and friends are wonderful, that's what I'm hoping for, you see? And so it says this in verse 3, and everyone who has this hope of the final Christmas purifies himself as he is pure. Now, let's take the last four words, as he is pure. That's God. That's Jesus. They are pure. They are right. They are holy. They're other than, they're consecrated. They're set apart from the world. They're somebody else. They're not worldly. So what he is saying is, if we have this hope and we want to be like him, then we purify ourselves. And that, now understand this. It's not the hope that makes us pure. It's the hope that causes us to purify. You know what I mean? So, let me just make an example here, okay? I'm going to a wedding, and I've been to one of these. I've been to a big wedding. It was black and white, beautiful tuxedos and wonderful big dresses, and huge, there was a huge chocolate cake. It stood probably that tall, and there was a huge white cake. It stood this tall, and take your pick, and all the syrups that come with it. And you know that this is going to be a big wedding. And so I go to the store, or I go into my closet, worse than the store. I go into my closet, and I pull out a pair of Docker, mountain climbing pants, or my boots, and just a Hawaiian-looking shirt, something I would just trounce around in Puerto Rico on or something. And I'm thinking, I'm going to dress up. I'm going to the wedding. And somebody did that, not knowing That day we're going to be in the pictures afterwards. We make fun of them still. They say, yeah, we want you in the pictures. And he looks down. His wife is dressed wonderfully. But he's like, yeah, I'm not dressed for the picture. Because he didn't make himself ready for the wedding. Now, the Lord has given you a new spirit and a new character and a new mind. And now he's given you the Bible says. He's given you a guarantee of what is to come, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. So in other words, here's your ticket. You know in your spirit you're going on the train to go to that wedding. You're going to that final Christmas day. Who shows up on Christmas day by your tree, okay, in Christmas morning, who shows up in a tuxedo? No, you're dressed for whatever the occasion is. And we're dressing ourselves for that final Christmas. And so what John says, and this is very interesting, go read the rest of the chapter of John. He's saying, let me just read verse 4 real quick. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. That's like going to put jeans on and flip-flops and a bad shirt for Christmas Day. He's saying, don't practice dressing like that. You know that he appears in order to take away sins, so he's saying, clean yourself up. In verse 6, he says, no one who abides in him keeps on sinning. In other words, practice for Christmas. Little children, let no one deceive you. Practice for the day that's coming. And verse 8, whoever makes a practice, you see, that he even uses the word. You see, I'm going to a wonderful Christmas feast and morning and day with my father, and my family's going to be there. I want to know how to dress now. And how that is I start practicing righteousness. That's what he's saying here. When I see the hope coming, that helps me practice. That purifies me as I practice righteousness for that day to come. So here we got this tree I had here last week. We have this one here. I love this picture. There's not a lot of, what do you call, tinsel. I like that stuff, don't get me wrong. But this picture stands in stark contrast to the trees behind it and the darkness behind it. And First Peter says this, practice like you are light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. You see, Christmas Day is coming. And what he's saying is Christmas is already in your heart. You've already got the big gift, the major gift, but it's not over. The journey continues. As we go on toward Christmas, start practicing to be with your family and with your Father on Christmas morning. Lord, we worship you. We thank you for the first Christmas morning, whenever that was. 1975 for some, 1982 for some, 19 whatever, 50 for some. Maybe just last year. Maybe some of us are not born from above. Maybe we've just been born of water, and so we're walking around with all of the rest of them who have been born just with water. Lord, I ask you, like Nicodemus, where this person was reaching out to understand what it is to be born again. Lord, help us know and understand how to be born again, that it is just simply acknowledging that we are sinful creatures born from below and that we need to be born from above by accepting your pure gift of your Son for our sins, so that one day, just as Jesus resurrected from the dead, we will be in heaven with our eternal family as well. I pray that you will instill this in the hearts of everyone here for your sake and their joy, in Jesus' name.